So as I mentioned at the beginning of Mass, today brings to a conclusion Pentecost, this long run of our annual spring meditations on what we call the Paschal Mystery. This is the dying and the rising of Christ. So to do that, we start way off on Ash Wednesday and build and build and build to Holy Week. And Holy Week, we enter ritually into the death and resurrection of Christ. Then Easter, and many, many weeks out from Easter Sunday all the way until today, 7 weeks total, we meditate upon what it means to say that Christ is risen from the dead. So every spring, this is our cycle and our run, and it always concludes with the solemn feast of Pentecost. Today brings it all home in a beautiful, historical, stirring, lovely way. It's a great feast day. Maybe what I'll do this morning is something kind of like this. I'll just offer a couple of pieces about what the feast day means, just catechetically, because it's complicated and interesting all at the same time. And then after that, some things that might help us understand how it is hopefully practical for us, I guess, what it means for us today. That would be the goal anyhow, so we'll try that. So first, on something of a catechetical level, it's true when it comes to Pentecost that, like all the Christian feasts, there's all these strands that go into the history of it that make it up, lots of layers to it. It has its origins way, way back in history, way before we hear from the Acts of the Apostles. It goes way back into Jewish history. It was a Jewish feast before it was and is a Christian one, still is a Jewish feast, actually. So in the Exodus story, Moses, the Israelites leave Egypt, they cross the Red Sea, they get out a ways into the desert, and then at some point God says to them, to Moses, I'm going to give you this great gift. I'm going to give you the law. To do that, Moses must go up on the mountaintop, and when he does so, there is fire, and there is lightning, and there is thunder, and there's wind, there's these works of power. This is in Exodus 19. And in all that fireworks of God, which is his way of saying, here I am, I'm coming down upon the earth, out of all that comes the law, the commandments. The covenant is born in a new and different way, and it's renewed among the people. When Moses comes down off the mountain and says, here's the commandments, and the people all say, we'll do whatever God tells us to do. All of that is the origins of Pentecost in its earliest ways and days. So ever since then, what the Jews would do is they would keep this annual observance 50 days out from their Passover. It was Pentecost, that's what they called it. It coincided with the wheat harvest, so it was a thanksgiving for the crops of the springtime of the year, thanksgiving for the law, renewal of the covenant. And the imagery of fire was always sort of a part of the coming of the Torah, the gift of the law. So this is all the background for this feast day. So Luke picks up on all this. The rule, if you were a Jewish male in the territories, was that you must come to Jerusalem for 3 feasts out of the year, Pentecost being one of them, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. So for Luke, the apostles are gathered 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. And in Jerusalem, what happens? The Feast of Pentecost takes place again as it always does. So the city is full of people. So in that context, in that background, this story takes place. Luke sees the feast day, as he writes the Acts of the Apostles, and describes it very much like a part two or a culmination of the earlier Jewish roots. So this is God coming down. This is God becoming present. This is God becoming manifest. And the fire and the wind that we associate with the feast day is very much in the mode of the Old Testament mountaintop experience where God says to the world, I am arrived. Here I am in your midst. My power has come among you. So he's trying to capture the same reality that happened once upon a time. As Luke sees it, this is very much in this feast day something of a coming to maturity and even a mending of what was broken in the old nation of Israel. The tribes are gathered, the people are assembled. In the story, the apostles begin to speak, the Galileans, it is said, and it's explained that the people who are in the city for the feast day, the festival, hear the apostles talking all in their own native language. What's Luke doing with this? He's trying to explain that these regions that he mentions, so Libya's in there, Egypt is in there, these different places, these are all the places where the Jews have been scattered over the centuries. This represents the far-flung realm of Judaism and Israel. So as Luke sees it, he's saying, look, in this event, what's happening is that the nation is restored. It's perfected. It's brought back together again in a new and important way. It takes what's old and it restores it and it perfects it. So as he sees it, This is the birth of the new Israel, the birth of the new church, the fulfillment of the old law, renewal of the covenant, God coming down among us in his midst. And it is, as Luke sees it, an undoing of the Tower of Babel story, when way back in ancient days, the pride of the human race caused us to be scattered in different languages. Well, this now undoes that, because as Luke sees it, the new Israel, as in a church, is the place where all languages are brought together, every nation, every race, every tongue. We find our unity now in the one common gospel, the one common church. For Luke, he sees this as a healing of the divisions of the world's peoples, that we all come together in the same spirit, professing the same faith and the same Lord. So I could go on, but that's just a few of the stuff that's piled into today's feast day. There's a lot that goes into it, okay? So that's the story, anyway, in something of a nutshell, at least of the feast. Now, that's nice, right? You know, as my father would say, that and 20 cents get you a cup of coffee. Tell me something that's worthwhile. That's great. Who cares? So maybe two ways that this might be important for us today, all this background that I just threw at you. How about this one first? As interesting as the fire part of the story is, and as cool as the wind part is, and how our imaginations are always caught up with this piece of the feast, you know, artists paint it, and people write about it, and the saints have meditated upon the, like the event of the fire and the wind in the upper room. That's only four verses out of the whole Pentecost story. It's not meant to be the main focus of it. It's important, but it's only like the prep for what Luke sees as he writes Acts of the Apostles as the real important part of the feast. For him, the important part goes like this. It's what happens right after it. And we get a little bit of it in today's piece before the next verses pick up where we have already cut off. What happens is that the apostles go out into the cities of Jerusalem, in the streets, and they preach and they proclaim. And it's very clear, as Luke writes this, and John's gospel picks up on it today too, that this Holy Spirit that has come down, God's power that's come down, God's active agent in the world, is to be given to other people. It's not supposed to stop with the 12. It's made available. It's made accessible. It's to be handed on. It's to be spread all around the world. That's what the apostles do. They go forth and they preach it, and the Spirit goes out with them, and everybody else kind of picks it up. It's given to them. Which is Luke's way of trying to say that the Pentecost event that we heard about in today's scriptures is not just a one-time thing. It's not just an ancient, old story. As Luke sees it, this goes on continually. This is a process that goes on over and over again, Pentecost, until the end of the world, until the end of time. So today, just like back then, we see this as another Pentecost. Over and over and over again, it's not old, it's new, it's ever new. It's a continual posture of the church to receive the Holy Spirit. How do we know this? So again, looking at the scriptures and how the story unfolds, it's true that anybody who hears the word of God, anybody who hears the gospel, anyone who is moved by the story that Christ has crucified, died, and risen for our sins, anyone who gets that in their ears and their hearts can receive the Holy Spirit. It comes into their heart, into their soul, into their life, into their being, into their community, into their family. It travels. It's supposed to travel. And not only that, and for Catholics this is key, the sacraments are the guarantor of this connection. They are what transmits this life force of God into the body of the church and out into the rest of the world. So baptism, we just had a baptism right before Mass this morning. It was beautiful. A new little girl received the Holy Spirit today. Everybody here who is baptized has been implanted with the Holy Spirit deep into your hearts. It wells up inside of us to give grace over and over again. So baptism is a new Pentecost that continues in the believer. Baptism is continued in confirmation. So hopefully everybody here who is baptized Catholic is also confirmed as a Catholic. If you're not, you should be. You must be. Ask us and we'll help you receive that important sacrament. It's a deepening and a strengthening of what baptism has begun. It's a opening of the channels of grace that flow into the believers. The Eucharist nourishes it over and over again. As we're fed from the altar with the Holy Eucharist, God's power, his Spirit, grows in our hearts and binds us together as a faith community. This is an agent of unity for those who profess the gospel and the creed and seek to live it out in the moral life. In confession, the Spirit cleanses and renews us of our sins. It puts the body of the church back together again where sin has torn us apart. In anointing of the sick, it calms the anxieties that sickness brings in the Spirit's power. And in marriage and holy orders, the Spirit governs the church and brings life to the world as families grow and the human race continues on to the end of time. So in all the sacraments, the Spirit is abundant. The Spirit flows. Okay? So a long background of the feast gets us to a birthday of the church. That's really what it comes down to. Pentecost is the church's birthday because why? It reconstitutes in the new Israel the fact that the Holy Spirit flows among us constantly, like a source, like a well that's never shut off from its supply. It just comes. That's the main point of the feast as Luke and John see it today. It's given the Spirit to row through the world. That's the idea. Which leads to the last piece, okay? So that's part one, part two, part three goes kind of like this. It is a very, very consoling and powerful thing to pray for the Spirit to come. We just told the origins of the feast. We now have been told that is available to us without fail. Therefore, we're invited as persons to rest upon its power over and over again. In my own regular daily prayer and piety, I am probably not always very good at focusing on praying to the Holy Spirit in a very intentional and focused way. This is what might be called something of a failure of Western Christianity. Long story of why I say that. We're often very Jesus-centered, and that's nice. We all like him, and that's good. Okay. But the Holy Spirit is the agent of our prayer. He is present. He's among us. We can pray to him just as we pray to the Father and to the Son. We can pray to the Holy Spirit. And the fact is, as we all know with conviction that in the sacraments and in the Word, the Spirit is among us, we can with confidence say, come Holy Spirit, as a prayer, and know or are certain that he is going to come. It's a prayer that is always answered. It means God is always present. That's a tremendously consoling thing to think about. But just think how awesome it is to understand that I don't have to fix myself, we don't have to fix ourselves, we can just rest on the power of something that is so fundamentally guaranteed to be of our assistance in the world. That's what it's all about. I would say, I think, and I have not studied this, but if I did, I think I could find data on this, that one could say that today's world, the current group of people alive around us right now, are probably among the most anxious and anxiety-ridden people of all time. We're just anxious, fearful, jittery people. You know, anxiety is like a virus, okay? Get that, right? It just sort of has a way of getting at us all the time. Why is that? Because, you know, we've gotten so good in the modern world at making systems and making gadgets and making processes to try and control everything that we get so afraid of what's going to happen when it breaks. Think of the energy and the time that you all spend thinking about keeping the systems of your households running. Schedules, the electric grid, who's going to pick up who, how is this going to work. We spend so much energy trying to keep all this stuff running all around us all the time that we've created. It's all our own creation, okay, that we are always anxious about it breaking down and not working and what's going to happen to us when it falls apart. It breeds and creates a very fearful society, anxious society, tense society, divided society. What's the remedy? What's the antidote? The Holy Spirit. Because when the Spirit comes, it tells us all that stuff you're worried about, it's nice, but if it breaks, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. This is me, the control freak, saying this morning, all right? But it's a fact. So as we rest on that, and I can say, come Holy Spirit, I know without fail that's a prayer that God is always, always, always going to answer. There's no exceptions to that. So I could say, come Holy Spirit, and it brings me consolation, it brings me peace, it brings me calm, it brings me certainty. This is what gets us through life without being anxious people in knots, because it tells me that we're all resting on a power that is greater than ourselves, doesn't rely or depend upon us. We're agents, we're cooperators, which is wonderful. It's our human vocation in God's sight, but we rest on His power. We rest on the Spirit's power. And as we know, the Spirit can do anything. It gives life. It breathes life. So knowing that, what do we got to worry about? At the end of the day, what do we got to worry about, right? So there's, how about that, as a nutshell for a little meaning of Pentecost. It's an ancient feast about how God enters the world definitively and totally with His power. And the church teaches us through the scriptures that the Spirit is always available to us, especially in the sacraments. So we have it. So we just have to tap into it. We just have to ask. We just have to request it. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. It's a simple, easy prayer. And I might not always get what I want with that prayer, but I will get what I need, what the world needs, what is best for my soul, my salvation, and those around me. Unfailingly answered prayer. Unfailingly. On that we rest. On that we base our peace, our joy, our hope. We say, come, Holy Spirit. And as we do so, the world is made new again in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, the friendship of the saints, and all the goodness and the good fruit of the gospel message.